Greetings in the name of the Lord. Over a period of time, we've been studying together in the Gospel of John. And very briefly, let me review this for you. We have studied this Gospel because of the two important themes that are in this book. Now, every book of the Bible is important. I want to emphasize this truth. Every part of the Bible is God's Word, and it contributes to us in one way or another, our knowledge of history, prophecy, whatever it might be. But in this particular book, there are two important themes that have a vital relationship with our own salvation. First of all, the theme of the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this is a truth that's debated by the world, is denied by liberal teachers, and also by the cult groups, but it's a very important truth that concerns our salvation. If Jesus is not God, then we have no Savior. There's no such thing as a Savior from sin. Because the Lamb of God promised in the Old Testament, the one who would suffer as a suffering Savior, had to have come from God Himself. He had to have come from the presence of the Father. And so Jesus clearly teaches, and the Gospel of John is full of this, in the introduction to the book, in the teachings of the Lord. This Gospel of John is full of this, and that is that Jesus indeed is God. He makes this claim again and again in his disputes with the Jewish leaders, the Pharisees, and others. And so this truth is very important. And then the second truth is a truth concerning the salvation he came to bring. And this is very important for us to understand. Because today, in our world, we find people who are very religious, but who may be religiously lost. In other words, they may be depending upon their good works, they may be depending upon their church, they may be depending upon the ordinances in our church or the sacraments in somebody else's church, they may be depending upon other people to whom they pray, rather than simply coming to the Lord Jesus. And the Gospel of John narrows this down to the Lord Jesus himself, that if we're coming to anyone else or anything else, if there's any other means that we're trying to use to be saved from our sins, we're going to be lost forever. So we come to the Lord Jesus, and this is very clear in the very simple teachings of this book. And so these two themes are very, very important. Now, as we've gone through the Gospel of John, we took a number of different periods in the life and the ministry of the Lord Jesus. It begins, of course, with the introduction, then it goes with a period of consideration, and people are progressing now in what they believe or do not believe about him. At the very beginning, they're simply considering, who is this one and what will we do with him? But as we come to the end of chapter 12, now people have made up their minds. Some have believed in him. They're willing to follow him with all their hearts. But others have turned against him. They hate him. They want to kill him. No matter what he would say, no matter what miracles he would do, no matter how he would perfectly fulfill every Old Testament prophecy concerning him as a suffering Savior, they still will not accept him. In other words, they are rejecting him. They've already decided. And now the Lord Jesus has taken his disciples apart from the crowds, apart from the Jewish leaders. He's taken them into the upper room, and then following that time in the upper room itself, when he teaches them concerning servanthood and begins his teachings to them concerning their lives and the spiritual quality of their lives, they're walking now towards the garden. And as they walk towards the garden, he's continued his teachings. And now as we've come into chapter 17, they're still proceeding to the Garden of Gethsemane, where he's going to be betrayed. And in this 17th chapter now, the Lord Jesus has been praying. He's been praying directly to the Father. And we've noted, as we've considered this prayer in a previous message, that the Lord Jesus has been concentrating upon the lives of these men themselves. In other words, what kind of men will they be? Now, he will discuss other things very briefly in this long chapter, but he's especially concentrating upon the lives of these men, because these men as yet have not shown themselves to be very spiritual. So he's given them in this long conference, beginning with chapter 13, many teachings concerning spirituality, servanthood, the work of the Holy Spirit in their lives, their daily walk with him, John chapter 15, verses 1 to 10, many, many things he's taught them in these chapters. And now he's praying to the Father on behalf of these men. And now as we come down to verses 20 to 23, chapter 17, verses 20 to 23, now at last the Lord Jesus is speaking of the work that they're going to do for him. And he's praying now that this work will bear fruit. So the concentration of the passage in chapter 15 thus far has been upon the men themselves. What kind of men are they? What will they be? How spiritual will they be? What kind of a spiritual powerhouse, in other words, will they be for God? If they themselves are in right relationship, walking daily closely with the Lord Jesus and bearing fruit in their own lives. And now he's come to the fruit that's going to come through their ministry. So their future ministry, of course, is to reach the world for Christ. This is given in what we call the Great Commissions. There are a number of these taught in the Gospels, where the Lord Jesus has considered and has taught them very, very clearly what their future ministries are to be. They're to go into all parts of the world, not only into the Jewish nation, but to the Gentile nations as well, and reach the world for Christ. So the Lord in this prayer is concerned for those who would believe in him through their work. Now, one of the key elements of any work that they would do for him was to maintain the right testimony before those they were seeking to reach. And so they would have to have a good testimony before these people. The people would have to see Jesus revealed through their lives. You look at the words of the Apostle Paul speaking by the Holy Spirit in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 15, that they who live would not henceforth live for themselves or unto themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. And again the words of the Apostle Paul in Philippians chapter 1, verses 20 and 21, that Christ shall be manifested in my body, whether by life or by death, for to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. So the Apostle Paul is concerned about this same truth, and that is that they might maintain the right testimony before those they were seeking to reach. He's maintaining this same truth in the passages I've just quoted. Now, their unity, of course, would be one means of establishing and maintaining this right testimony as they move forward together. No matter what opposition they might face, no matter what hatred they might face, no matter how authorities might seek to treat them, they would still be unified in moving together. It is that God could not divide the body of believers or even the leaders who are preaching the gospel. Now, with this unity, the people of the world of sin they're seeking to reach will see that what they're saying about the Lord is true and is to be believed and followed. Without this unity, the people of the world would doubt that the Lord had truly come from God and that his love extends for them. Now, this is a truth, again, we need to understand today. And that is that when we move forward in the name of the Lord Jesus and when we're doing his work, it's very important that we work together and that we have this unity of heart and mind among us. And I want to say again, according to Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 to 5, and many, many other passages, this unity comes by the Holy Spirit, and it also comes as our lives are changed and we're willing to include others in our hearts. We take other people into our hearts. We're not moving forward with a proud spirit, a spirit of superiority to anyone else, but we're moving together in the Lord Jesus in complete submission to him. And we're moving forward together in complete unity before him. Now the last thing he prays is in verses 24 to 26. And in this passage, he also speaks of his future relationship with these disciples. What he's praying is that this relationship will be provided for, that the Father will guard this relationship of himself with his disciples, and that in every way this relationship will be preserved and will be a very precious and a very dear relationship. How wonderful it is that when I have trusted the Lord Jesus as my Savior from sin, I come into this very precious relationship with him. In other words, he is one I can honor, he is one I can love in my heart, he is one that I can exalt, he is one that I need to thank and praise daily. And so it's a very precious relationship. Now, some Christians don't live as though this relationship is that precious. In other words, when we become Christians, we don't put the Lord Jesus behind us. We rather exalt him in our lives, and daily we're thinking about him. This again was a teaching we discussed in chapter 15 of the book of John, verses 4 to 6, where the Lord Jesus says, "Live in me," or "abide in me, and I in you." In other words, you need me. We need this precious relationship together. And I believe in this passage, verses 24 to 26, this is what he's really praying about. He also wants them to someday be where he will be, so that they may fully see the glory that belongs to him. In other words, as you study Revelation chapter 5, for instance, where people are bowing before the Lamb, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive glory," and so forth. The entire chapter seems to be devoted to devotion to the Lord himself. And someday in heaven, we're going to be there. We not only exalt him on the earth, and we should begin exalting him right now, in fact, in our lives. With all of our hearts, we should be exalting the Lord Jesus. But someday in heaven itself, we're going to be bowing down before him. We're going to be worshiping him. We're going to be exalting him with full knowledge of where he is and what he is and how he's going to rule in heaven. And so this is the future. So he's praying now that they will see his glory. You see this in Philippians chapter 2, verses 9 to 11. You see it in Revelation chapter 5, the passage that I've quoted. And then also, while they're still living in the world in ministry for him, that they may fully experience his love and his presence with them. It's not just a matter of representing the Lord Jesus. That was this passage in 2 Corinthians 5, verses 14 and 15, and Philippians chapter 1, verses 20 and 21, that we're representing the Lord Jesus. But we also need to feel his presence. We need to know that Jesus is always with us. Now, I don't want to put too much stress upon feeling, because some people live altogether by feeling. We don't live our lives just by emotions and feelings. The problem with emotions and feelings, which some people seem to practice all the time, is that they go up and down. And as we may feel very good one night, and then the next morning we wake up and we don't feel so good. So I don't believe in simply living our lives by feeling and emotion. But I do believe that we need to understand that the presence of the Lord Jesus is always with us. Even though he's up in heaven, he's perfectly represented in our lives by the Holy Spirit. His presence is always with us. He never leaves us. He never departs from us. We always have the presence with us. So it's something we believe with all our hearts, even though it's not a great feeling that we feel, not some emotional experience that we feel. In fact, we can't rely upon emotions, and I pointed this out. But we do feel and we do know that the presence of Jesus is always with us. So this closes his prayer to the Father. So now you notice in this prayer several things, and let me close with this. First of all, the Lord Jesus is not just praying for himself. When he gets into the garden, there's going to be a brief time of prayer for special strength from the Lord for himself as he faces the cross. But in this prayer, he's mainly praying unselfishly for the disciples themselves and for the work they're going to do. There's he's concerned for these men. Now, from a human standpoint, he would have every reason to concentrate in this prayer upon himself. In other words, that they would not be the most important thing. He would be the most important thing. But no, he's reaching out in love and tenderness to these men who have come with him now, the 11 men who are still left. And in love and tenderness, he's reaching out to them, and he's praying for them, and he's exhorting God, "Please be with these men. Help them grow in the faith. Help them to be everything you want them to be. Help them to follow me with all their hearts. Help them to bear fruit for me. And then someday, help them to be with me where I'm going to be." And so this is the great burden of his prayer. And we thank the Lord that God the Son now is praying on our behalf. And I believe even up in the presence of the Father, the Bible speaks of the fact that he's ever living to make intercession for us. And he's at the throne of God the Father. He's interceding for us. And how wonderful this is, this wonderful truth, that the Lord Jesus is concerned for us. He has great love for us, of course, but he also has a great compassion and a great concern for us. No matter what we go through as we live our lives in this world, the Lord Jesus deeply, deeply cares, just as he cared for these disciples just before he went to the cross. He deeply, deeply cares for us today. And he's praying for us, he intercedes for us, and he has a deep love and compassion for us. What a wonderful Savior we have. Now, in the next lesson, we're going to come into chapter 18, and this is going to be called the period of consummation. This is going to be the time when Jesus will be taken captive, he will be tried, he will be crucified, and then finally, he will rise again from the dead. So we'll begin this on another day. May the Lord bless you, each one, and help you, first of all, to know the Lord Jesus truly as your Savior from sin, and then to follow him with all your hearts.